I met Jerry when I was 14. I don't know why, but every time I hear he's a grandpa again, it makes me feel old. And now I hear that Anthony's a grandfather. And I have anything to say, except I feel older. It's kind of a weird thing. I feel like I'm 22. My brain processes like I'm 82. My knees work like they're 102. But it's funny just going through. It does, actually. If I had a pickup truck, I could throw it in there. It would be done. But I don't. Well, they cook food for you, I hear. This is the third sermon, and it's the last sermon on church in terms of the study of what church is supposed to be. The name's still the same, Ecclesiology, Church 103. Church isn't supposed to be that hard to understand that I should call it like college courses, but I just couldn't think of any other way to organize it, so that's what I put on there. The sermon title is Gathered Together Upon the Rock, and it's essentially about the need to be together. The start of the sermon series, I asked us to ask these questions, and I would hope you don't forget these questions in the application of your faith and study of Scripture. And those are why and how. Why did Jesus or the gospel writers or Paul or whoever, why did they choose the specific words or analogies or metaphors or whatever? Why did they choose them? And then when we understand why specifically, then that we would ask, how does that then change how I live my faith? The presumption is for all of us, I hope, that if I knew for sure this is what God wanted, then that is what I would do. And so that's the intention behind Scripture, is to show us what God wants, and then we can assimilate that into our life so we live a more holy life. Specifically, we're required to be perfect. And the reason why that statement is there is that as we go through our lives, we're only accountable for what we know. But once you know something, God's intent and understanding would be that if you know it, then you would do it. Now, do we always? No. But that our plan would be, if I learn this, it's new to me, I'm going to do something different. So that's the reason for the why and the how. And I think it's a good pair of questions to take with you as you do your own Bible study and as you listen to sermons or any opportunity in life to learn more about how to practice your faith. Judy and I were in Portland earlier this year, and I took this picture. It's a billboard. You may not be able to read it, but I'll read it to you. It's on the side of a big old building, and the billboard says, "Go to church at home, Sundays, 10 a.m. live." I had to weigh out how much time I was willing to spend in prison if I were to try and remove that sign, but I decided to let it go and God can deal with it. I would like to report that building burned down the next day. I didn't, but I would like to report that. And I'll explain why. The idea of go to church at home, I don't know how much it costs to put that up there, and it's too small a writing, so I'm not going to rat out who put it up. But the idea is wrong, and I will explain to you why. The text we started with a while ago is this text, says, "But what about you?" He asked, "Who do you say I am?" Simon Peter answered, "You're the Messiah, the Son of the living God." And so then Jesus says back to him that you're blessed. And then he says, "I tell you that on this rock I will build my church." So Peter said an accurate identifying statement. It was the first one from someone close to Jesus that identified who he was. It was given to him by the Father. But what Jesus says then is, "This, you're right, and I'm going to build my church on this concept of understanding who I am. But why I selected it was specifically not to teach about the who do you say that I am. We're going to assume we're right on that. But that Jesus' plan was, once the information was clear, he was going to build his church on that. And I won't run us through the slides. If you haven't seen the last couple of weeks, you can listen or watch the slides online. But that the ecclesia, the word that's there, is simply a coming together, a congregation, a group that will come. And literally the word was convocation. Is that right? Yeah, convocation. And what that just means is people coming together. But around the idea that Jesus is the Son of the living God. So Jesus' intent from the beginning to die on a cross for our sins, and then through the process of the rest of history to build his church. And how we see that in Ephesians, they talked about this a couple weeks ago, and I pulled out words, but this is sort of so we can see what's being said here. It says, you are fellow citizens with God's people. We're brought into the family of God, the people God has selected as his. The Jewish nation was originally God's chosen people, and now we've been brought in with them. We're fellow citizens, members of his household, built on the foundation, joined together, being built together. And we'll pull out a few more words, and it says, you are the building being built together. Now, go read that text, Ephesians 2, 17 to 22, and if you're like, wow, can you really pull out all those words? And yes, you can. There's other stuff in there, but what's being communicated is that we're being built together as God's people, and that's the church. So that's what we're doing right now, is what Jesus intended all the way from the beginning. Now, there's more to it. There's more to the fellowship of the believers, but the starting idea is that we as individuals are being put together as pieces of this building that is his church. It's the same sort of idea as the members of one body. The one's an eye, and one's an ear, and one's a hand, and one's a knee. Same idea being built together. None of us are independent agents. We're being constructed into God's dwelling place. We see how that plays out. We talked about this last week in Acts chapter 2, 42, and it continues on. I'll read just a little piece. It says, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread and prayer. Everyone was filled with awe at the many wonders and signs performed by the apostles. All the believers were together and had everything in common. And we know this verse. We've talked about it. We've tried to build our church around the idea of us coming together. And it's what it's called in general is fellowship. That there's a fellowship of people traveling a journey together, ultimately to heaven, to God's kingdom. What it looks like, people having lunch together, people talking together, people enjoying life together. Now, what we talked about is that that's the part that's fairly fun to share about. It's nice to think of having a meal together and praying and singing and all the things, giving each other of our resources when it's necessary. That's the core idea of the church. But there's another side, is this side, as iron sharpens iron, so one person sharpens another, Proverbs 27, 17. And what the idea there is that in the midst of having meals together and singing and praising and sharing and all those things, is that we're going to run into each other. We're going to bump into each other and cause some sparks. And that's supposed to happen. We're broken vessels, and broken vessels have sharp edges. Raw iron has sharp edges. The only way that it becomes a functional tool is to be heated and molded and shaped by other iron. And by sharpening agents that tear pieces off, that's also church life. And we should expect that. We should know that it's coming, that on occasion, your iron's going to sharpen my iron, or vice versa. We're going to have a disagreement. I'm going to hurt you accidentally, hopefully not on purpose. But even that could happen when people are together and responding to life. So that's another part of church life. Today is not about those two. That's what we talked about the last 2 weeks. What we're going to talk about now is this ever no fun promise that Jesus made in John 16:33. In this world, you will have trouble. Now, what does he say right after that? Take heart, because I have overcome the world, which is absolutely true. But do you know who hasn't? Us. We will someday leave this world. But until that time, this promise is in here because what Jesus was trying to say is, I'm not taking away the trouble, but I've beaten it. And ultimately, you will be triumphant too. But you're going to have trouble in this world. No point for the warning otherwise. If Jesus was saying, in this world, you would have had trouble, but I've overcome it, we would have just experienced that. His intention was a very clear warning. Still be at peace, because I've won. But you're going to go through difficult times as you travel through this world. Job said the same thing, not that we'll have Job-scale problems, but in Job 5:7 it says, yet man is born to trouble as surely as sparks fly upward. There's just a law of nature that sparks go up because they're hot, I guess. I'm not a physicist, I'm a theologian. What I think is being said here is you can't change it. Sparks are going to go up from a fire and you're going to have trouble in your life. Well, let's pray, we'll call it good. No, I'm just kidding. But if we don't know this, then it catches us off guard. And more than that, if we don't know this and make some decisions ahead of time of how we'll respond to trouble, we're going to be in trouble. Because the decisions you make when you're in trouble are not necessarily the decisions you would want to make. You need to prepare beforehand, this is what I'm going to do if this happens, when this happens. So let's take a little look at John 19. Later, knowing that everything had now been finished, and so that Scripture would be fulfilled, Jesus said, I am thirsty. Anybody recognize the text? What's happening in this moment? The crucifixion, right? Jesus is on a cross and he's just about out of time. A jar of wine vinegar was there, so they soaked a sponge in it, put the sponge on a stalk of hyssop plant, and lifted it to Jesus' lips. When he had received the drink, Jesus said, it is finished. And with that, he bowed his head and gave up his spirit. So Jesus dies. He spent 3 years with 12 guys. He shared every minute of every day, almost without exception, with them. He convinced them of his divinity. He convinced them through the practice of his life that he was in fact the Messiah, which carried all kinds of beliefs with it. What the 12 thought the Messiah meant was in all of their minds, and that they had found this Messiah who would change everything. He would, but not at all how they thought. And then in the last bit of time, things fell apart. As they saw it. And this one that they thought was going to be the Messiah that would bring about a real kingdom of God dies before their eyes. Now, want to keep in mind a couple things here. In John 11:16, Thomas said to the rest of the disciples, let us go also that we can die with him. So Thomas is talking to the other disciples, and Jesus has said, I've got to go to town. And they're saying, if you go, you're going to die. And he says, I'm going. And they make an agreement together. All right, he's going to go. We're all going to go. We're going to die together. That's what they agreed, because they went with him. There's no record that any of them said no. He just says, let's go. And we can presume that at some level they all thought, he's probably going to die there, but let's go along. Peter, at a different time, says, even if everyone else, if all fall away on account of you, meaning Jesus, I will not. Peter is willing to step above the other disciples and say, even if these guys walk away, I'm going to stay here. I'll be with you. It's not possible for me to leave. And interesting thing is, he actually pulls a sword and attacks a Roman guard. That's how he was serious. And he was full of the energy and passion at some point to take on someone who could also kill him. So we have this agreement that they would go with Jesus even to die. And then we know what happens. They don't. They, to a man, don't. You can start at the Judas level of the betrayal, or you can go to Peter, who denied Jesus three times after saying he would not walk away, and they even die with him, and you could just work your way down. Nobody died with him. Two criminals did. Talk about a great slap in the face if you had said, I'll die with you, and then you see two criminals dying with the one you said you'd stand with. So they failed. They utterly collapsed in their personal pledges to Christ. Here's what's interesting. Jesus has been crucified. We're on to John 20, 19 and 20. It says, on the evening of the first day of the week, when the disciples were together with the doors locked for fear of Jewish leaders, Jesus came and stood among them. They were together the next day. This group of guys who had said, we're going to stick it out with Jesus, who every single one of them failed. Do you know what they did? Because I know what I would have done. I'd have bolted. I'd have gone, they are not going to want to see me. I don't think I want to see them. The Jewish leaders are going to probably try and kill us. We should probably lie low and spread out. But instead, they instinctually, because they had been with Jesus long enough, they knew to come together. This is church right here. These disciples, the first day of the week, come together. And Jesus meets them there. Jesus comes and meets them right where they're at. After he had said this, he showed them his hands and his side. The disciples were overjoyed when they saw the Lord. They met Jesus together when things were as difficult as they could possibly be. I can't imagine. I mean, I think through the people that I'm closest to, and if I watched them be killed, what would I be doing the next day? My mind would tell me that if that had happened on Saturday, I'm not going to be in church on Sunday. I don't know when I would be back in church again if I encountered something like that. It's so much more than I can fathom to watch your Messiah die and then the next day be together. But this isn't the only place. Look, we're in John 20, 19. Look, we go to John 21. After this is a little while later, afterward, Jesus appeared again to the disciples by the Sea of Galilee. And it happened this way. How did it happen? Simon Peter, Thomas, Nathanael, the sons of Zebedee, and two other disciples were what? They were together. And they said, I'm going to go out and fish. That's what Peter said. And the others said, yeah, we'll go. Because they knew that their strength was together, even though they had experienced such massive failure and such massive disappointment. They knew that they needed to be together. The first week I put up this slide for the title. It says Ecclesiology 101. What is one sheep by itself? I didn't come back and address that. I will now. Scripture says, as we talked the last 2 weeks, the Lord is my shepherd, says that you are my flock, the sheep of my pastures, and you know that I love you, Jesus said, then feed my sheep. There's constant appearance of shepherd and flock and sheep and pasture. And we, if you're playing along with me, have to ask the question, why? Why sheep? Why a shepherd? Well, one of the reasons, I looked this up. I never finished my degree in sheep. So I had to do a little reading. I had my logical conclusions that sheep need a shepherd. But why? So the first thing that I read said, sheep are stupid. I thought that wouldn't preach, so I left that off. The second thing that I read said that sheep are safer in numbers from predators, which is true. Not just that there's a shepherd there with a stick to whack the predators, but the predators actually, because of the way predatorial stuff works, I guess, I'm not an animalologist, is that a word? But apparently that just the size of multiple sheep is more intimidating, and then predators are more like hesitant because it's not just, oh, my odds are better. That's actually a good idea. If you're ever in a situation where you're threatened, have some other friends around in case so somebody else might get nabbed instead of you. But that's not it. It's actually, it repels predators. That's meaningful, and it makes sense. But another reason is that the shepherd actually care for their sheep. And there were some interesting stories about shepherds who would risk their lives for their sheep. And I thought at first, well, that's crazy. But then I remembered walking my dog one day. And Judy and I were walking, and there's this place where we'd go by, and there was a Rottweiler. This was before the days that Pitbull were the "I'm going to scare you with my dog" days. They had a Rottweiler, and it was gigantic. It looked like a grizzly bear, just barely shrunk down. And it had a chain around its neck connected to a stake driven in the ground. And I was walking with my dog, who's a pretty good-sized dog, but no match for that thing. And that thing came running full speed towards us. And I had a quarter of a second or so to determine, what will I do if that chain breaks? And in that quarter of a second, I thought, I'll die. Because I could not leave my dog to become a snack for that bear. And I was surprised by that because I actually didn't like my dog that much at the time. But I thought, well, I actually must, because I would step in between. Obviously, I would with my kids, but I would with my dog. Shepherds are willing to die for their sheep. That makes some sense, too, of why we're compared. And it turns out there's all kinds of reasons why we're compared to sheep. But this, and I put it up here, this is an actual slide from in the actual text, from Sheep 201. Apparently there are classes, and we could take them together. A beginner's guide to raising sheep. I don't know why you would, but if you decided to, it says this. A sheep or lamb that is isolated from the rest of the flock is likely showing early signs of illness, unless it is lost. Even when they're taking the sheep through the gate to the pen, even the last sheep through the gate should be suspected of not feeling well. I was amazed by this because it's exactly what I think is true with us. When we get ill, not physically ill, if you've got a strep, stay home. But I'm talking emotionally, spiritually, when life's difficult as it's promised to be, we tend to pull back, to step out, to seclude ourselves from the very place that God designed for us to be, to stay healthy, to stay safe from predators, to stay engaged with others who we are like, to stay protected, to stay healthy. Our natural instinct, just like sheep, is to isolate ourselves. You'll notice the two things that it says, a sheep or a lamb that's isolated from the rest of the flock is showing signs of illness or being lost. That's what I'm talking about. It feels like, I can't handle going to church today. I'm too emotional. My life's too difficult right now. I might get emotional with others. Others might see me, and I just need to stay home. With the Lord, we might throw in. What I'm not talking about is it okay on occasion in your life to take a private Sunday to worship the Lord for whatever reason. I'm not saying that's not okay. Jesus said to the disciples that you guys are whipped. Come with me to a quiet place for a little while. That's okay. I'm not talking about that. Is it okay to miss a Sunday because you're on vacation? That's not what I'm talking about. What I'm talking about is this human and sheep instinct to cut ourselves off at the very time when we need to be together. When you need to be with people who care about you, who pray about you, who will connect with you. We rationalize, moralize, personalize, I just need to be alone. When everything in Scripture says is that's not true. This is what Hebrews says, Hebrews 10, 24 and 25, let us consider how we may spur one another on towards love and good deeds, not giving up meeting together as some are in the habit of doing, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching. And we read this verse and it's like, I want to spur each other on. And so then when I'm having a bad day, I might even think, oh, I can't spur anybody on. That's the point. You're supposed to be here so that we can spur you on. So that we can connect to you in your time of struggle. So that we can be praying for you during the week. So we could bring you a meal or phone you and say, how are you doing? Or send you a text saying, I'm thinking about you. We draw back. Why I'm so bothered by this is America more and more is becoming more and more isolated. We're separating ourselves off, and we're advertising that it's okay. If you stay home on a Sunday and you want to listen to a Sunday sermon or something, great. There's some good preachers out there. Listen to them. There's good teaching on the radio and on the internet and all kinds of places, but you can't go to church at home. You can worship the Lord at home. You can read Scripture at home. You can listen to a sermon at home. But church, because Jesus said, on this rock I'm going to build my church. It's all of us. And why Jesus specifically uses, and God and throughout all of Scripture, uses the idea of sheep is there's so many things that are consistently true with us. And one of them is when we get hurt or we're sick, we're having trouble, we move away instead of moving in. And that's why we need a shepherd to say that we can't do that. We've got to spur one another on, not give up meeting together as some are in the habit of doing. So I'm going to end this series here with this challenge. If I've said something you haven't thought of before in terms of how you experience church, check it out. And see if you agree or not. Between you and the Lord, see if you agree. If you disagree, I'd like to hear why. Not so I can argue into rightness, but just I'd like to hear, because I don't have all the answers. But I believe this is true. I believe that church was designed to be a community of people that love and support each other in good times and difficult times. Whether we agree together, if we hurt each other, we're called to be part of the flock. And if at some point your brain starts saying, I'm going to step back, remember what you heard, and that you needed to make a decision before that thought came, I'm not going to do that. I'm going to stay connected, because if I step back, I'm either lost or I'm sick, and I can't lead to a healthy life in Christ. Amen? Amen. Amen.